There. Okay, so we're going to continue our look at the book of 1 John. And the last time that I preached from verses 15 through 17, but I didn't finish that, if you remember. I gave one reason for why we should serve the Lord, love the Lord, and not love the world. So I'll read those verses again. John, 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Lord, as we look into this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, Lord, the things that we need to hear, that we will truly set our lives, the focus of our lives upon you and upon the things that are eternal, and that will exalt our Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. So far in the book of 1 John, we've been looking at all the positive aspects of knowing the Lord. And John wrote the book to give us assurance of our salvation through the evidences that he writes to his readers there. And they've all been very positive. And then until we came to this portion here where he's looking at it on the negative side, what we shouldn't love. So we know what we should do to love the Lord and to know the Lord. And then we have this warning against worldliness. And there are so many scriptures that do warn us against worldliness, are there not? Matthew 16, I'll just read a few to get us started. In verse 26, a very powerful statement of the Lord Jesus himself. He says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world?" Now we're talking about the world. Love not the world. "What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So we get our priorities straight from the Lord in that passage. Also, he spoke in Luke chapter 21, verse 34. He said, "Take heed to yourselves," and he was speaking about the last time when the kingdom of God would come. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares." I like that King James word there. Lest your hearts be overcharged. I mean, we can kind of relate to that. That's like getting too much of a charge. Another being so full of excess of the love of the things of this life that it takes away your appetite and desire for the things that matter, for the eternal things. Also, 2 Timothy 2:4 says that the servant of the Lord must be a good soldier who doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So we have a new warfare once we become Christians, where we're battling against the devil, the flesh, and the world. And so in order to be good soldiers, we can't get entangled with the affairs of this life. And that was true, you know, we read the history of Israel and how God gave them the covenant and the laws and all of these things. They were really privileged to receive the oracles of God. But how did they do through their history? I mean, they didn't do well, did they? They were constantly getting involved in the wrong thing, idol worship and disobedience and on and on and on, until the point where God finally just gave up on them and they sent them into captivity. Well, when Samaria was taken, you know, the Lord gave them the reasons, and there's a big list for all of that. I just wanted to read a couple of verses from 2 Kings chapter 17. It says that yet the Lord testified against Israel and Judah by all the prophets, by all the seers, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that they did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain. And they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." Now that's what we're talking about in 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't become like the heathen who are vain. And then we would become vain as well. A really good example of that, of course, is Moses, chapter 11. He had the opportunity to make something of himself in the world. But what does it say about him? It says, well, when he got to the age where he could start ruling, I'm sure, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now that's the attitude that believers should have, isn't it? And he's a great example. We know that we're not going to end up in great successes here in this life. We want to have our treasures laid up in heaven. That's where we want our value to be. So we looked at love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we wanted to know exactly what that world means there, because there are many definitions of the world in the Scripture. But in this case, love not the world means not loving that part of the world that is wicked, unbelieving, corrupt. That world that does everything it can to stimulate fallen humanity. And so we see that's what sinners crave. It's what they get excited about. It's what they live for. They live for this life, do they not? So it refers to the people who are not saved in the world, who live in reference to this life only. All their affections are here. The world, meaning the customs and manners of the world, the fashions of this world, you know, keeping up with what's popular, what others do in order to be successful. It also can mean the cares of this life, the system of this world, the world's way of life. It's what everybody wants, you know, what the celebrities model, sports heroes that show us what is successful here. Can mean the friendship of the world. We don't want to be friends of this world, do we? Because there's a verse that says what? To be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. That's pretty strong language. Okay, so it's these pleasures and amusements, gratifications that characterize this world, the cares of this life. We read about that in Matthew chapter 13 as well as other places, this very same passage, where it talks about the cares of this life that choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That's the seed that the sower threw out among the thorns. And Jesus explained that as, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the world has a tremendous influence upon us if we would allow that to happen, making worldly interests the great object of life. You know, that's what people are doing, you know, young people growing up in this world, and they're pursuing all the possibilities that they can have in order to live a real glorious, successful, wonderful life here. That's their whole object. All those things that belong exclusively to this life, that's what the world is. So we looked at the first reason that John, the Apostle John, gives us for not loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that reason was, and it's a good one, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, you just think about that. That is really critical, is it not? That is vital to realize that. That things in this world just are not of the Father. And if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, boy. So Jeff mentioned obedience this morning, you know, and that is how we know that we love God, is it not? In John chapter 14, I'll just rehearse that to you. Jesus spoke that very clearly in verse 21, 23, and 24. He said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then in verse 23, he says again, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So, true believers who want to love the Lord and follow the Lord, walk in the light as He is in the light and so forth, they will have a desire to obey the Lord because they have the love of God. If the love of the Father is in them, then the love of the world will not be there. And they will have a desire to obey and serve God. And His commandments will not be grievous because it's a love relationship that we have with Him. And we acknowledge that He has bought us with the price of Christ's blood. And we owe everything to Him, and we gladly will do anything and everything for Him. Obedience is not a drudgery. And so we have a real passion for truth as well. Because if we want to obey God, we have to know what God's will is. And so it isn't just a matter of, well, I'll just learn what I can if I have time. No. No, true believers who will be assured of their salvation are those who will have a great, great passion for truth. They just can't put the Word of God down, and they're just always seeking to know more about God and to learn more about God's will in their life. And they have a desire for holiness. Remember, that's what we learned when we looked at what is walking in the light. Because remember, that's the message that John received from Christ that he's giving to us. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Obedience, then, is part of having the love of the Father in us. And we can't have both. You know, so many people, I think, are trying to have the love of the world and the love of God, both. But they do not mix. It's just absolutely impossible. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. It's either one or the other. You can't be a friend of the world and love God at the same time. And just to think about, you know, as we're looking at the Lord's Supper and his death today, you know, how awful it is for us to have any desires for and love for this world when we know that the world is the enemy of God and it hated Jesus Christ. Remember when he came, he preached the truth and they hated him because they loved darkness rather than light. And what did he say would happen to those who followed him? That we would be hated just as he was hated as well. We can't be part of this world that hates Christ. We don't want anything to do with anything that hates Christ. Amen? Amen. All that is in the world, John said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the world. It's not of the Father. That's what the world is all about. That's what the world is all about, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. They're all sensual cravings. It's what everybody wants. Those who love the world and the things in it highly esteem the desires to get everything they can get in this life. I want to experience everything there is here because I'm only going around once and this is it for me. It's all they look at. And so they'll do anything they can get to please themselves. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, which is really boils down to just being having a very selfish life, getting everything they can for themselves. Doesn't matter if they're ruining others. The lust of the flesh. And then there's the lust of the eyes. That's of the world. That's the avenue through which the things of the world inflame us. I took that from somebody. And tempt us and deceive us. And it's interesting to me, you know, we like to hide things that we don't want other people to know about us. But, you know, here we're talking about an either-or situation. Either we have the love of the Father in us, or we are loving the world. And, you know, you can't hide that. You know, people see how you live and how you talk. And, you know, it's either one or the other. Achan, he thought he could hide it, right? He took that Babylon garments and that wedge of gold, and what did he do with it? He hid it. In the bottom of his tent. But the Lord, he sees all of that. We can't hide those things of the world that we covet after like Achan did. He'd rather have that gold than obey the commandment of God. That didn't turn out too well for him. Peter writes that this world's eyes, speaking of the lust of the eyes, are full of adultery. And boy, they are, aren't they? This world's people's eyes are on perversion, sexual perversion. Just look how rampant that is now. I mean, I don't know how it could get any worse. Eyes full of adultery. And our eyes are also noted to lead us into covetousness, which is idolatry. So the lust of the eyes brings us to covetousness as well. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says that those who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it only brings people to ruin in reality. The devil is out to destroy them, and they think they're doing what's best for themselves, but it turns out to be a destruction and many hurtful lusts for them. I like what 2 Corinthians really speaks well to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a great chapter to memorize, by the way. And in the end of that chapter, it tells us that why we look not at the things which are seen. So those are that's the lust of the eyes. We're not of the world, looking at what's visible and what we can covet after and fill our hearts with lust. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well said. And finally, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. And we know that the love of the Father is not to see the pride in our hearts, is it? God hates pride. And he loves those who are lowly and humble and have a contrite heart. But what does this world promote? It promotes pride, does it not? Pride, honor. People, you know, when men get together that don't know each other for the first time, they usually want to know, well, what do you do? You know, in other words, what's your station in life? I want to compare myself and see whether I'm above you or not, you know, kind of a thing. And so, you know, well, I was a janitor, you know, for some times in different jobs. But now that they've upgraded that, you know, to custodian, so we don't have to say we're janitors anymore. But then I also saw that they call them now cleaning technicians as well, you know, so they're really getting more honor, you know, regardless of the position. And yes, there's even one more now that I've heard about, and that's custodial engineer. There you go. So we highly esteem, you know, those kinds of things that would bring honor to each other and to ourselves. But Jesus said, what? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. God hates pride. You know, we read that in Proverbs and in so many places. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that's good enough reason for me to avoid the love of this world. I want the love of the Father way more than that. And these lusts are not of the Father. They're opposed to God and His holy character. So I've been going through, you know, I started a class with Caleb, and we were going to look at the attributes of God, and I turned to Charnock and the holiness of God. Ugh, how challenging that is to read about the character of God from such a godly man who is able to, you know, bring out things that I would never think of. In his book, he quotes a verse that I pray a lot, Exodus 15:11, where Moses says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And God is revealed over and over in the Scriptures by that attribute of His holiness. He's the Holy One of Jacob, the Holy One of Israel, or the Holy One. It's a good argument, by the way, for the Jehovah's Witnesses who don't expect these kinds of verses to be challenging them. But, you know, when Christ was beginning His public ministry, one of the things that happened right away was that the devils came to Him and said, "Are you come to torture us? Are you? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And that's how the Jews knew Jehovah, was the fact that He called Himself the Holy One of Jacob, the Holy One all the time. And that's who Jesus is. It's an attribute that has an excellency above other perfections, which we see time again. Charnock brings out the fact that God never repeats Himself three times with any other of His attributes. He doesn't say, "Good, good, good is the Lord," or "Faithful, faithful, faithful is the Lord." No, it's always holy, isn't it? Holy. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon His throne, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And in Revelation, we see the same thing where the four beasts fall down and worship the Lord, crying out day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." God swears by His holiness. "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." And He does that to Amos and other places. It just shows that God would never go back on that one thing. He wants to really assure David here, you know, "Why, I'm not going to lie to David, and I'm swearing to him by my holiness." David will know assuredly that I would never deny my holiness, because that's who I am. So He swears by that holiness. Holiness is where we see His beauty. We are to praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God's holiness, I think, is mostly seen in His hatred of sin. So that really goes along here with, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Because God loves His holiness, and He hates anything that is contrary to it. He abhors it. And so, you know, even in this context where Moses said that he was glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, you know, when Moses said that, that was after the Lord took them through the Red Sea, and the horses and the chariots and all the soldiers were drowned in the water. And Moses is rejoicing in God's holiness, that that wickedness was drowned in the sea. God, He could never possibly approve of anything that was not holy. He does not take pleasure in any wickedness, unholiness. And I think that people feel that that God is still winking, like it says in the book of Acts. At this time, God winked at, you know, kind of overlooking sin. But God is not overlooking any sin. And people who think they can just kind of live loose and love the world and still end up in heaven and all of that are going to be greatly mistaken, thinking that God has been winking and not looking at their lives. God is not overlooking it. In fact, in Romans 2:5, the Apostle Paul explains that by saying that those who despise God's goodness and so forth, not knowing that God's goodness leads them to repentance, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, You're treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. So God, in His holiness, is not overlooking people's love of the world. A love of holiness cannot be without a hatred of everything that is contrary to it. It just goes against the grain, doesn't it? I mean, God is so holy, anything that is contrary to that is just going to be hated and despised. It is just contrary to who God is. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It just can't be, can it? You can't have it both ways. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, God hates those things. And we see God's holiness in the Scriptures through a few examples, how little it takes for God to judge those things that go against Him and His holiness. Like Uzzah touching the ark. You know, that was a holy piece of furniture. The Holy of Holies, that was the place where God dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant was a picture of God Himself. And when the oxen stumbled and Uzzah tried to steady it by grabbing it, he was smitten immediately. When Aaron's sons offered strange fire and thought they could get away with that, but God smote them as well. And poor Aaron, he couldn't respond to that. He had to remain silent. For one act of unbelief, Moses couldn't enter the promised land. And I like the illustration where when Moses was had fled Pharaoh and was in the desert there, and God came to him in the burning bush. And what did he say to him? He said, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. You know, when we come near, the nearer we come to God, the more holy the ground becomes. And we want that, do we not? We want to be in that place where God is, with a holy fear and awesome respect, reverent respect of God. Well, it's really seen, and I'll come back to this since we're doing the Lord's Supper, how it's seen in the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. And in our salvation, God doesn't just save us so that we can continue to live in the world as others do, right? Jeff has pointed that out very strongly in the book of Acts, where people were commanded to repent and follow the Lord in obedience. And so God requires that, does He not? He doesn't just, well, yeah, you can just come into my kingdom and do whatever you please. That's not salvation, is it? Salvation is being justified and sanctified. And of course, we'll be glorified as well. And what else is included in that? Well, not only repentance, but also mortification. Scripture says in Colossians 3:5, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. So that's a thing of the past. That's what we did. We were saved from that. Now put off also these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and so forth, and be renewed in the Son of God. God expects us to deny ourselves. Remember when Jesus gave the requirements for discipleship of those who would follow Him? What did He say? If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, that is not the love of the world, is it? We're denying the world. We're denying ourselves. We're taking up the cross of Christ and following Him. That's why He's made us new creations in Christ, because He's translating us out of this world and putting us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're not of this world. We may be in the world, but we're not of this world. And now we are citizens of heaven, right? Isn't that what it says in Philippians? Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus. But the holiness of God is slandered if we profess to have the love of the Father in us and yet follow after the lust of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life, the things that are in this world. But hasn't society fallen so far that not only do they think that God accepts the way they live in this world, but they even think they're virtues before God? Think about that. Isn't that so? These perverted people think they actually please God in what they do. Wow. What's sad is that the way the world goes, it seems to be the way the church follows. You know? And so we're always like not far behind, right? I always look at Europe, sort of, you know, as the worst things on the earth, and then, you know, what falls there is bound to follow here as well. We'll follow them here. And people slander God's holiness when they blame Him for their failures, like Adam. Lydia mentioned this the other day. Adam blamed God. Well, you're the one who made the woman and gave her to me, and then she made a sin. And Cain, what did he say? When God asked where his brother was, he said, "Well, am I my brother's keeper? That's your job, you know." And David, when he wickedly sinned against the Lord, took Uriah's wife and then told Joab to just put him out there in the front of the battle where you know that he'll be killed. I mean, what difference does it make? I mean, the sword kills one just as easy as another. So, who cares? And then I'll be rid of him. No, that didn't work out, did it? The Lord knows. God is not going to be slandered for His holiness. We don't want to approach Him irreverently. I think of how people come to God to worship Him nowadays in their own entertaining, creative ways. And I think God's holiness is slandered by that. God is holy. That is who He is. And if He couldn't be holy, He would cease to exist. And that's what He's called us to. Right? Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God loves. If we want the love of the Father instead of the love of the world, it's going to be because we love God's holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You see how critical that is? I mean, that just goes along with it, doesn't it? We see who God is, we can't love the world. It hates Christ. We can't be a part of these things. Okay, so reason number two. These will go much quicker. Reason number two for not loving the world is because the world's passing away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, the world is passing away and the lust thereof. So all the things that we can see, they're all going to pass away. All the things that people lust after, who seek after all the things that they want in this world. It's all going to pass away. And there's such movements in the world, isn't there, to save the earth and all of these things. It's useless. This world is passing away, and there's no sense putting all your energy in to try to save it for the next generation, because the Lord's coming back, and this world is going to be obliterated. Like us, we're all passing away too. 75 today. Moving on. I'm the same age as my parents when they died. What does that tell you? I'm at the end. But this world is in a state of continual movement. It's funny, we don't notice it, do we? The earth is spinning at such a fast speed, but we don't notice it. And that's the way our lives are. You know, you finally get out of grade school and get to go to middle school, and the next thing you know, you're 75. And it's just the way it just happened. You don't realize how fast that goes. What happened? And the lust thereof, the desires that are stimulated from the things that people like to do in this life. They're all perishable, transient. You know, so many people I've heard witness to through the years will say, well, at least in hell I'll be with all my friends and we'll just, we'll continue the party. No, they won't. Because not only is the world going to pass away, but all these lusts, all this partying and all the drinking and all this stuff they do is also going to pass away. There won't be anything in hell to stimulate them to enjoy the lust of the flesh. Okay, so life is short. And we don't want to be like those who just say, well, things never change, and so I'm just going to live my life like the last generation. That's not what Moses said. You know, he said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We are supposed to be paying attention to what goes in our life. Yeah, well, we don't want to say, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die, as the many in the scriptures did. We don't want to say, let's get everything we can. Let's gather roses while they're in bloom, before the aphids get them. Let's make hay while the sun shines. No. Well, that's like that guy in the book of Luke, isn't it? Who built his houses, bigger barns and all of that. He didn't know that his life was going to end that night, and all the things that he did would be required of him. The world is passing away, and the lust thereof. Life is short. Proverbs teaches us that also. Proverbs 23:5 says, will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. They just disappear. They'll all be gone. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Of course, Jesus taught those very same things as well. What is your life? It's but a vapor that's here for a moment and then vanishes away. A little puff of vapor there. And I can never remember, and I should never forget this verse, because I've memorized it so many times. Colossians 4:5. Says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That's what we're supposed to do. We should be aware of the fact that we're not here that long, and be useful and productive and please the Lord. And have the love of the Father, minister in Christ's name. So we want to we want to withdraw our affections from the things in this world and the lust thereof. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If your life is hid with Christ in God. I really like what Paul says in Philippians. And I have this in German in one of our back room walls there, which reminds me of it all the time. Philippians chapter 3. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, verse 15, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. That's people who love this world. They've gotten taken up with the things of this life. And they're loving that, and the love of the Father is not there. You know, they're becoming enemies of God and enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. We say that all the time. You know, we see these people who are glorying in themselves, how beautiful they are down there in Drake Park. And we're like, that is to your shame, you know. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Well, because of the love of the Father is not in those who love the world, we don't want to be there. And the world is passing away with the lust thereof. And the final reason is, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, that's real positive. And that's those who have recognized what John has wrote already about Christ Himself, that He was the Word of life, who revealed God to us, and who is the propitiation for our sins. And He is the advocate, the mediator, the one between the Father and us, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. He is our example, our pattern. We are to walk even as He walked. These are all the things that John said, and particularly that we should be observing the new commandment to love one another even as He loved us, to love our fellow believers. Those are the things that please God, that evidence that we are not of the world, but the love of the Father is in us, because we are following Christ, loving Him, walking in holiness, having a passion for truth, walking in the light as He is in the light, being spiritually minded, which is the same as being heavenly minded. That's where our focus is, having our affection on things above, laying up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus, always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, praying without ceasing, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, submitting ourselves one to another in the love of God, being obedient in all things, which is not grievous to us, but our privilege, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus, being full of the fruit of the Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and faith, against which there is no law. No restraining. You want to love, be full of joy, have peace. You can just go as crazy as you want to. There's no restraint. There's no law. There's no limit. No restraint. Serving others. Being full of good works. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Fighting the good fight of faith. These are the things that evidence that we have the love of the Father and not the love of the world. And we'll experience that love forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Forever in a state of glory and wonder and beauty, where God Himself will be there on His throne, and we'll be around that throne worshiping Him, crying out with the four beasts day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Calvin said, "They who seek God shall be perpetually blessed." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for these scriptures, and Lord, they do warn us not to be a part of this world and the things that are in the world. And we just pray, Lord, we won't be those who would be offenders in that regard. But Lord, that You would fill us with Your Spirit and love, and that we would truly obey You in all things and have the love of the Father in us. And closer and more that we grow in Your grace and knowledge and in the Spirit, Lord, the more love we'll experience from You as we see You as You truly are. So pray, we just pray, Lord, that You'll work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure, to that end that our lives will count for Christ, and that we'll glorify Him and forget about those things that people like in this world. That we'll just treasure the love of the Father in us and live for You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I just have